Desire and interest in your prayers and your attention this morning. I'd like to open our Bibles to Acts, the 7th chapter. And I'm sure that quite a number of you are familiar with what that chapter entails. It's a chapter that gives us the story of Stephen answering to the charges that the high priest and the scribes had brought against him. He was being falsely accused. They did not like what Stephen was doing. They felt like that Stephen was causing disruption and all into their lifestyle. And he pretty much started with the story of how Abraham was called of God and brought them down to their current position where they were. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 44, towards the end of his discourse or his answer to those that are accusing him and persecuting him. So I'll begin in verse 44 of chapter 7 of the book of Acts. He says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen." So this is obviously talking about the tabernacle that was built with all of the curtains and all of the sockets and the lumber that was, some of it was overlaid with gold and all of that they were able to dismantle and move while they were traveling in the wilderness. He says, "Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers under the day of David." So all the way up through the time of David being king, the tabernacle was with them. And this Jesus here, I believe, is another word for Joshua. Okay, Joshua brought the tabernacle with them when they crossed the Jordan River and came in and conquered Jericho and ultimately conquered the majority of Canaan land, and the inheritance was divided up. And all the way up through the time of David, the tabernacle was the place of God's dwelling. It was also the place that they came to worship. In verse 46, "Who found favor before God," or David was the one that found favor before God, "and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house." So Solomon, we know, is the one that actually took the plans and the instruction that God gave his father David. And Solomon was the one that actually saw the temple, the non-movable place of worship, actually come together and be completed. It says, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet." So here he's quoting the prophet saying that God really doesn't want a brick and mortar structure. He's looking for something else. And Stephen has brought the people, or brought the men he's talking to, all the way from the time of Abraham being called out of the land of Ur all the way down until today. He said, "How be it?" Or today, we might say. And for the present sake, he says, "The Most High," or God, "dwelleth not in temples made with hands." God does not want to be put in some kind of a permanent location that's remote from you and I as individuals. All right? He says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Where is the place that I can be relaxed in? Where is the place that I want to reside in? Where is the place of his rest? He says, hath not my hands made all these things? Wasn't it by the hand of God that we have all of the earth that we know? Didn't he put the things in place for us as mankind to be able to utilize for our benefit? He put all of that here to help us, to his benevolence give us the raw materials, if you will. His benevolence blessed mankind with the abilities to take those raw materials. He remember the story of how Bezalel and the others that were so skillful? He said these were men that recognized it was of God's blessings that they were able to do all these things. The talents that each one of us here have today is because it's the benevolence of the Lord. It's not because we're some entity that's self-sustaining. It's God's blessings that enables us to accomplish the things that we accomplish. But he said, the 49th verse is the thing I want us to get a hold of today. He says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Now, that's what I want us to talk about today, is what house will you build me? What are we building? You know, the Lord was speaking, I believe, through Stephen here, to the multitude that was around him. I don't know how many people. There was enough people there that ultimately they threw enough rocks that they took his life. I believe it was more than one person. I would have hated to have the job by myself of throwing enough rocks to take one person's life. I would be wore out. So there was a lot of people there that he was speaking to. A lot of the leaders of the spiritual community that was in his time frame. And he was speaking to them and he says, so you're so focused on fixated, maybe we would say today, on temple worship and the Pharisaical laws. That's what your whole life is about. Is this temple, and the temple that was there in Stephen's day, I believe it was a lot different than the one that Solomon made. And they were trying to say, this is the only place that you can worship. This is where God's supposed to be. And you can't please him unless you do all of these laws that have been extrapolated out to mean things that God never intended for them to mean sometimes. But the Pharisees had done that. Okay? And he said, so what are you trying to build? The Lord, it's because God's benevolence enabled us to do this that we even have this structure. But where does the Lord really want to live? That's the question. So what are we building for the Lord to dwell in? And that's the question, that's the message that we have today. This crowd he was speaking to had not only rejected the Holy Ghost, but the Messiah that God had sent. And they were only focused on that physical structure. That's the thing that they wanted to point everybody to. And their ordinances and their rites of passage and all of those things, that's the thing that they were focused on. They did not understand the real focus of the gospel and what kind of dwelling God really wanted. So I think of a song that we have in our book, number 99. I'd like to read a few words to the song. He says here, not in the temples made with hands, though beautiful by art, but God in mercy condescends to dwell within my heart. You know, I've had the privilege of seeing with my own eyes, not a picture in the encyclopedia or anything like that, but I've had the opportunity to see some pretty elaborate stonework. And a little over a year ago, Anita and I visited a place that it was a place where there were religious worship involved in. And I've never seen marble so beautiful in my life. It was of variegated colors. It was built in the 1700s. And I'm looking at these massive stone columns that look perfectly straight and smooth. And I know, how did they make them? And how did they stand them up so tall? And it was, they said, 80 meters from the floor to the ceiling. 80 meters. That's 250 feet, kind of. 250 feet. And up there on the ceiling, this domed ceiling, was all kinds of paintings of different scenes, supposedly scenes from the Bible story from the beginning to the end. Now, they had a scaffold that we could walk, take up this elevator and get out on this scaffold where the ceiling was like probably closer than where we are to our ceiling. And we got up there, and it looks like it's made out of conduit or something. It's kind of a pipe about this big around. And I'm 200 feet plus off of the ground, and I'm up there, and when I'm walking on it, it don't feel like stone, all right? And I walked around and looked at it a little bit, and I told Anita, I said, I'm ready to go back down. I said, I just don't feel comfortable. I don't know if they made this for somebody like me up here. I said, I'm ready to go back down. It was a beautiful building. There was gold, polished gold looking. I guess it was real gold. All kinds of things in there. There was, what did this song say? Not in temples made with hands, though beautiful by, I'm going to tell you, art had made that very beautiful. There was some incredible craftsmanship. There was talent. There was something on display there that impressed me. He says, but God in mercy condescends to dwell within my heart, in your heart. He says, how wonderful that he would take this poor abode of sin and wash me in his precious blood and now abide within. No more I think of God afar, but see thee, Lord, within. Oh, shine in me, thou morning star, and keep thy temple clean. Lord, shine in me, and keep thy temple clean. I'd like for us to go on a little further to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and begin reading in the 9th verse, I believe. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. He says here, beginning in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And the writer Paul here is referring to himself working with Apollos. He's not referring to the people he's talking to as working together. I believe he's referring to the other gospel workers. All right. So he says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Notice that what he said there. Ye are God's building. In over there in Acts, Stephen said, what house will ye build me? He says, God is speaking to you today. Stephen said that to the people he was addressing. God's speaking to you today. What house will you build me? So the question for me today, for us today, I believe, is what house will ye build for God? And Paul says here, ye are God's building. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So we have an individual responsibility to do some building. Stephen said that God's challenge is, and question is, what are you going to build? What house are you going to build for me to dwell in? And Paul says, ye are God's building. You are the structure. So he says, but let every man take heed how he builds. You know, it's up to me to decide what kind of materials and what level of workmanship that I put into this. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I look at a building made of stone and has beautiful art and all of that in there that took years to build, and sometimes those kind of things take generations to build, and I think of how much went into that, how much careful planning and the craftsmanship that was involved in that, that's, we have to decide. What are we going to put into this to make it into a structure? God's question, I believe, to us today is, what kind of house are you going to build for me? He says, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that an experience of God can be established on. It's through Jesus Christ. It's not Muhammad. It's not anything else. It's through God, through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. He says here, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, pretty good stuff, isn't it? I'd take a truckload if somebody was going to hand it out. I'd take it home with me. Silver, that's good too. Precious stones? Yes, by all means. These are good materials. Wood? Yeah, I really like nice woodwork. Hay? Not so much. And stubble. That sounds like something that we wouldn't get rid of. Stubble does. But all of this, no matter how you combine it all, it's still not what God wants. If any man build on what foundation? On the foundation, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. If we try to build some kind of literal thing and say, well, this is where God is. You know, we could do this. We could put a big sculpture up here and say, this is Jesus. But how many of us want to take that with us and carry it around? No, we can't do that. Something that weighs 300 or 400 pounds. We don't want to keep it, try to lug it around with us. But Jesus wants to live in our hearts. So no matter how valuable it is, whether it's made out of gold or silver or precious stones or even really, really nice woodwork, and however attractive it might be, if we really think God lives in that, look how we're shorting ourselves. That's not where God... Stephen said, that's not really what the prophet was talking about. The prophet's telling us that he wants to live in our hearts and our lives. And he says here, if we do all of that stuff, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work for what sort of it is. Of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and what the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. I don't believe that's hard for us to get a hold of. The temple of God should be holy. That'll stand all by itself. We don't need any additions. We don't need any descriptions. We can just say the temple of God is holy. And we get a lot of amens out of that. But it doesn't stop there. It says, which temple ye are. Which temple you are. You know, it's easy for me to get a hold of the idea that God's temple is holy. And I believe that it's pretty easy for even sinful mankind to get a hold of the idea that God's dwelling place would be a holy place. Right? But for me to get a hold of the idea that I am to be the temple of God, which the end conclusion is that there ought to be God's presence dwelling in me, and that there ought to be something about this that portrays the beauty of holiness. Right? I don't believe that's jumping to conclusions. I believe it's very soundly based on the Scripture. He says here, that know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. We not only should try to get a hold of the idea that God's temple is holy, but that He wants us to be that temple. He wants you to be that temple. Every one of us individually. In this text, to me, Paul is not completely clear as to what that temple is, except it's the individual. Okay? He doesn't... When I say you, we can define that several different ways. Well, that's blonde hair, blue eyes, 6 foot tall, whatever. You can define that. That's you. Well, here's a picture of you. Well, that you can't touch them right then, but if you find that one, you know that you can touch them. All right? But you can also say, well, you are the one that has, or you are... the epitome of something. You're an exact replication of your parent. You ever heard anybody say, you're just like your dad? You know, it's nice when that's said in a positive fashion, but sometimes it's said in not so glamorous of point of view. You're just like your dad. And when it's said in that tone of voice, a lot of times it means there's something really negative about that. But you know, you can be an example of some kind of bad attitude. You can also be the example of some kind of really good disposition. And that could be you. It don't matter if you look like someone else. You can be something that portrays... I had this experience just real recently. Anita and I had stopped to get something to eat. And we stopped at a time when this fast food type restaurant, it was Arby's, okay? We stopped at Arby's, and you know how they do when you make your order, they're back there slicing that roast beef off and making the sandwiches. Well, I just happened to look back there, and there was a lot of people in line, and I think they were all ordering roast beef. They weren't ordering chicken or whatever else they served there. And so the person back there in the back, they was really slicing that beef off and making these sandwiches. And this lady that was making the sandwiches, she had her head down. And some of us, when we get real busy, our mouth kind of gaps open a little bit. Y'all You know what I'm talking about. And anyway, she kind of looked up every once in a while, and I could tell she was really hurrying. She wasn't a teenager either, okay? She was, I don't know, probably my age. And I just, when I look back there, I could tell that she was really being pressed by how many orders there was. And she wasn't a real attractive person, okay? She had kind of features that nobody would have said, that's just really beautiful features. And her teeth were kind of bad. And of course, I could see her teeth because her mouth was kind of gapped open a little bit. And so as I noticed she was busy, and I looked back there, and I caught her eye, and I smiled at her. And she smiled back at me, and you know, I don't know, she never said, you made my day. But the whole thing changed from someone that didn't look so attractive to she became a beautiful person because her smile. You know, that's part of who you are. And it says here in this scripture, he says, for the temple of God is holy, which ye are. This is something you're supposed to be. Is you may be the homeliest person in the county, but you can still portray a picture of the temple of God. Do you see? But Paul doesn't distinguish exactly what part of you he's talking about in this verse. All right? But I'd like to move on to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and notice what he says there. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in the 19th verse, it says, what? You ever been doing something or fixing to do something, and maybe your parent or somebody that you work with says, what? And it's like, you don't mean you're fixing to do what I think you're fixing to do. And to me, that's kind of the tone that Paul used here. And he says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? It's something that God has imparted to you, and ye are not your own. Don't you know? And up above this, he's listing some despicable things that we shouldn't have as Christians in our lives. And he said, don't you know that your body is to be God's temple? Or did you miss the understanding that that's what it means? Where did we miss it? Where have we missed it? Stephen said, what house are you going to build me? So I'm asking us today to examine ourselves. What house are we building? What are we putting into it? What did we miss in the comprehension of what God wants us to be? Were we not paying attention? Did we not remember what happened to the last generation? Did we not pay attention to what's going on around us? Paul says here, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple? Your body. This thing that has blood flowing through it. The thing that we ought to put clothes on. He says, that's the temple of God. Which is in you, that's the Holy Ghost, which is in you. It's given of us to us of God, and ye are not our own. He says, for ye are bought with a price. What was that price? The blood of the Lamb. That's what Easter means to me. As Jesus came, and he paid the price that I couldn't pay. I'm bought with a price. And he says here, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit. You know, your spirit is the thing that's manifested by that smile, by the words that you choose, by your character that's on display. And whether you're beautiful or homely, you can still exhibit the Spirit of God. Right? It doesn't matter whether someone perceives you as being beautiful or not. What does the Scripture say? He beautifies the meek with salvation. Isn't that what He says? And He wants to beautify us with His Spirit. So no matter how unattractive you think you are to other people, did you know you can be beautiful just by being filled with His Spirit? You can. You will be. Other people will forget that you have something that's not attractive about your physical appearance when you have a beautiful spirit. And He says here, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And who do they belong to? They belong to God. We've been bought with a price. I have to tell you a story that I've told before. Used to mow an older lady's yard. And looking back now, she probably wasn't as old as I thought she was. She was probably just about the same age as my parents. But I went to mow her grass, and she was afflicted. I don't know what was wrong with her, but she was very small and very thin. And it was almost like you could almost see through her skin. You could see different colors of blood vessels in her hands and all. She was just, she was so fragile. She just looked like if you touched her the wrong way, that she would just break. I don't know. She looked like she weighed 75 or 80 pounds. She was kind of small, short anyway, but it was just very, very thin. And I can't remember how. I think somebody else was mowing her grass, and they decided they couldn't do it. Anyway, I got the job. I was probably about 10 or 11 years old, and I was going over to mow her grass. And she, every time when I'd get there in the hot summertime, it'd take me about 45 minutes to mow the grass. And when I got done, she wanted me to come in, and I'd sit down, and she would give me the money. I can't remember what I've charged her or what she paid me to mow the grass. But she always had a pop that she had put in the freezer, and it was just at the point that it was starting to turn slushy. Well, I'm going to tell you, that tasted pretty good on a hot summer day. And I remember now, you know, I can't even remember what she looked like, but she was a beautiful person. She had such a pleasant spirit. I found out the only reason she bought pop was to have one for the person that mowed her grass. She never bought any pop for herself. She never drank any of that. But she would have pop. I mowed her grass for 2 or 3 years, and finally she asked me one day what kind of pop I really liked. You know? And I mowed another man's yard across the road. I mean, their driveways lined up. So it was right across the street. And I'd go mow his yard, and he was a man that would come out and sit out in the yard and watch me go around and around and flick the grass off of himself when I would throw a little grass on him. And when I got ready to go get paid, he would reach in this pocket and find a dollar, and that pocket and find a dollar. And he'd say, I don't know if I got enough money today or not. And his disposition was real ugly. And this lady's disposition was so beautiful. And you know, we can portray that. We're to portray something not just about caring for somebody, whether they're thirsty and hot and all of that. But, you know, we want to be able to portray the love of God in our spirit, in our character, to the world around us. But it's not just, he says our spirit and our body belong to God. It is the whole, whether you think you are whatever physical dimensions, or you is the, your character, your disposition, whatever you want to describe yourself as, I want to tell you it includes all of that. And I want us to realize today, if we've never fully realized it before, that our body and our spirit is to be a temple where God dwells. And we want our body and our spirit to portray to the world around us that God lives here. What house are we building Him? What are we assembling? Are we assembling a collection of grievances and hurt feelings? You know that's easy to do. You know the easiest thing for us to meditate on that comes to our mind, you know the devil helps us do this, is all of our disappointments, all of our rejections, all of the things that causes us to feel in a bad humor. It's easy to meditate on those things, and it never gets better. The more you meditate on it, the worse you feel. You know, the Lord wants us to commit those things to Him. And I'm telling you, it's something I have to work on. It's something that I have to be diligent about. I want that part of me to be a temple that God dwells in. But I also want my physical self, what people see in a picture, what people have an image about, I want it to portray that God dwells in that too. Because that's what the Scripture says. You know that a mean-spirited, modestly dressed person is just as displeasing to the Lord as a sweet-spirited, worldly-inspired dressed person? You understand what I said? You know, you can have the sweetest disposition and look like the world, and that displeases the God. And you can have the meanest disposition and nobody even wants to come close to you, and you can look like a temple on the outside. You can look like a holy place on the outside, but don't talk to them. You know, don't speak to them. Because you'll find out that's not, God don't live in there. You see what I'm saying? They're both displeasing to the Lord. But the combination is that God, He's asking us, what are we building? Am I building something that looks like it ought to portray God on the outside? But when I get to know Him, it's like, boy, that's not what I thought it was. He wants something different than that. He wants us not only to have God's disposition in our spirit, but He wants to have it on display. All right? So Lord, help us to embrace that, not just try to conform to it, but embrace it. Lord, I want to have a temple that you can live in. I want it to be something that the world looks on, that the world samples, the world gets to know, and they realize this is something that's actual. It's reality. You can be a real Christian. Lord, help us to get a hold of that. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 22nd verse. You know that. In 1 Thessalonians 5, there's just a list that the Apostle Paul gives here. And it's like he was running out of ink or paper. But I'm just going to read two verses. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctify you completely. It's not H-O-L-Y, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means entirety. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So isn't that a place that would be called a temple? If we are sanctified holy, soul, spirit, and body. Lord, help us to get a hold of that. How will that impact us when we are abstaining from all appearance of evil? Abstaining from the appearance of evil in our dress? Yes. Most definitely. Abstaining from the appearance of evil in our spirit and in our soul? Most assuredly. We want to be. We want to embrace the idea, Lord, I want to be cognitive of the temple I'm building, the house that I'm building. I want to be fully aware that what I'm putting together here is to be a temple for you to dwell in. A temple is not just the church building. I'm to be the temple. I want Jesus to go with me. I want Him to be there when I'm facing the difficult times of life. I don't want to have to run somewhere and try to get in a safe place. I want Him to be with me so it can be safe right there. I want the temple to be something that He wants to dwell in all the time. Not just a temporary dwelling, but I want Him to establish permanent status there. I don't want Him to just have a visitor's visa or something like that. I want Him to be a citizen in who I am. Yes, this carcass that you see, but also this attitude and the spirit that's within, I want Him to be there too. And when it is, the world around us will have to recognize those are godly people. You can say what you want to, but those are real Christians. We want that, don't we? We're desperate for that. Let's go to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. And notice what the Apostle Paul says here. 3rd chapter of Ephesians, and beginning in the 14th verse. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." For what cause? For the cause of the gospel. He suffered some tribulation, some persecution and distress. Paul did. He had some rough places in life. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole church of God. All right? "That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height." Be able to get a picture of what it means to build a house for the Lord. "What house will you build me?" Stephen said. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." That you would be filled on the inside, and it would be showing and portraying on the outside. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, not worketh on us," it's worketh in us. You get that? All right? In our character. "Unto Him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. Did you know this world, this kingdom of God is not going to end? We're going to live forever with Jesus. Let's get a vision of that. If He dwells within, if He's working within, if He's exhibited without, we're going to be part of a kingdom that reigns through eternity, not just through my lifetime, but through eternity. All right? This account was a vision Paul had for the church all the way down through the ages to the time I live, on beyond till time is no more. Time becomes irrelevant when we become a temple for the Lord. Whether I live a long time or a short time, I want to be a temple for the Lord. Colossians, the 3rd chapter. And notice the 8th verse. He says, "But now you are also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." So think about that. The things we incorporate into our character, is it portraying the image of Christ? The things that we put on the outside, these are things that we choose to build our house with. The things that we put on the outside, the things that we put on the inside, the things that we think on, the things that we meditate on, the things that we consume, is it the image of Christ? Is it? It's our choice. What are we going to put in this house that we're building? Stephen said to the people, "What house will you build him?" God's saying to us, "What house are you going to build me?" Is it portraying his image? "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian nor Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." I'm going to tell you, that's part of the image of Christ. And it's not easy if you're not trying to put it in, if you're not trying to build your house with it. It's not easy to do. "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, that's something I do with my hands, that's something that's visible to others from a distance." Okay? "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So whatever I put inside, and whatever I do with the outside, it says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It's part of being the temple. The temple is to be holy. I would have to say amen to that. God's temple will be holy, or He won't be there. Do you want God to be with us? I have to say yes, I do. So I have to take the admonition of the Scripture. Lord, help me to examine today. What am I building? What kind of house am I building? Think of something else I drive by on the way to work. Don't have a long drive, but drive by this place that hauled a bunch of used pallets home. I mean, a lot of them. And over the course of the last year, they took all of those pallets, most of them, they took a lot of pallets apart, and they built a pretty good-sized little shed out of boards about this long. I'm going to say this shed is probably 8 foot by 16 feet, maybe 20 feet long. And it's a shed, I don't know, they usually try to keep a couple calves there, and I think it's just kind of a windbreak and something, maybe they got some chickens around there. It's just a little mini farm. But he built him a little shed for his livestock out of pallets. You know what that looks like? It looks like a calico cat. I mean, you got a shed made out of boards about this long and that wide. And there's a bunch of them. But I guess I hope he got the pallets for free, because that was a lot of work to build that shed out of that. And it's a pretty substantial looking little building. But it's very obvious. But he made a choice to build it out of that. You know, we're making a choice of what kind of house we're building for the Lord. And what I see that. I drive by that back and forth to work. I know he built it out of pallets. I've seen the pile of pallets. I've seen the end result. What other people see when they look on. Is it something that's giving thanks to God? That's exhibiting what God would want to exhibit? Lord, help us. Maybe we can, my wife and boys can help sing this song. But there's some words of a song that it's called The Picture or A Picture of Christ. It says, all your life is a canvas on which to portray a picture of Christ and His Word. He provides the instructions and colors to use to paint Christ a light to the world. Do the colors shine through in the light of His Word? Are you painting with thought and with prayer a picture of beauty and light to behold, in its beauty to shine everywhere? Does a picture at times appear to be true? Is His figure distorted somewhere? Do the colors seem dull and the beauty all gone? With the world, a false picture you share. And the chorus says, you're painting a picture of Christ with your life. Does your picture His beauty portray? Can the world in its darkness see Jesus shine through in the picture you paint every day? Lord, help us to consider what kind of house we're building for the Lord to dwell in. I want it to be one that He sets up permanent residence in. So I desire your prayers.